Welcome and thank you for joining Sermons from Sunday at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. For more information about Freedom Christian Center, visit us on the web at houseoffreedom.org.
Whoo! Well, hey, over. Thank you, sir. The overwhelming love of God. I just want to say a big hello to James Fontenot and his son, John Eric, watching by Facebook. James successfully got through open heart surgery. Hey, brother. And God is good. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31 and 32. I'm going to start there this morning. I'm going to go as far as I can into this message. I just have a feeling I'm not going to get all the way through it, but I'm okay with that. We've been in this series entitled, It's All About the Wedding. And from Revelation 19 and 7, the angel speaks and he says, the time has come for the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the Lamb of God, Jesus, and the bride has made herself ready. That's the church. That's us. And so we got to this title, It's All About the Wedding, because as you look at Scripture, the Bible began with a wedding, Adam and Eve in the garden, and the covenant made there with those two. It ends with a wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus began his ministry at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. He ends his public ministry in Matthew 22, teaching a parable of the father having found a bride for his son and arranging this wedding. John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and they ask him, are you the Messiah? He's like, no. Are you the prophet? No. Who are you? I'm a friend of the bridegroom. And when he sees Jesus, he calls him the Lamb of God, the bridegroom. Are you hearing this? All through the Scriptures, you find this word betrothed in the Old Testament, that God says to Israel, I am betrothed to you, to Jerusalem, I am betrothed to you, you're betrothed to me. So I gave an overview of what this wedding looks like, how this marriage transpires and takes place, and particularly in the Jewish tradition, the father would arrange for the marriage. They would go, they would pay the dowry, the son would leave his bride, and this is not an engagement. The reason why it's called a betrothal is because you were officially married at that point, but the marriage was not consummated yet in sexual union. So you're married at that point, and the only way that you can break that is by a certificate of divorce. That's why Joseph, being married to Mary, when he found out she was pregnant, he was going to set about to divorce her. See, it's not an engagement. An engagement, you give the ring back and walk away. This is betrothal. You're married. So what happened is the bride and groom would be betrothed. He would leave a gift with her, much like an engagement ring. And then he would return with the father, and he would add a room onto the father's house. And I don't know how long that takes to build. It depends on how big their family was and how good of carpenters they were. But at some point, the bridegroom goes back, and then there's this announcement. It usually happened at night. There's torches and singing and music and shouting as the bridegroom comes to get the bride. And then the bride returns home with the groom. They enter into their bridal chambers where the marriage is consummated, and 7 days of feasting breaks out after that. So when we talk about this marriage supper of the Lamb, we're talking about Jesus in John 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions, are many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't tell you this. But I go to prepare a place for you. So if he goes to prepare a place for us, then we got to get ready to go. Hello. So we live with this expectation. Our hope is in that Jesus returns, our bridegroom God returns and takes us with him back to his place, the Father's house with many rooms. And there this marriage supper of the Lamb will occur and it'll happen. So I gave the overview the first Sunday. And the second Sunday, I talked about the betrothal in more detail than what I just gave you. We talked about the betrothal and the importance of the Holy Spirit in this. And that the Holy Spirit is the gift given to the church that we would live with this hope, this constant reminder that Jesus is returning, just like a bride would have an engagement ring on her hand and look at that diamond and watch it sparkle in the sunlight and get all excited about being a bride, about the groom who is going to come, and her wedding day. So the Holy Spirit is given as a gift. We've been sealed with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was also given to empower us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would take on more of the image of Christ Jesus, and in so doing, we become a bride worthy of the Lamb. So the Holy Spirit is given as a seal. We're marked by God, and he's given to empower us for the transformation of our hearts, our minds, and our lives, so that we would be worthy to be seated with Jesus on his throne, Revelation 3:21. He wants us to be seated with him on his throne. We also saw that the Holy Spirit was given to empower us for ministry, because God doesn't want just the few of us here in the House of Freedom to get all this. God wants every one of these seats filled up 4 or 5 times on any given Sunday. I think that would be glorious. Yeah. We just unlock in the morning and lock up at night. We just go all day long. You know, too many services for me to preach. You all have to take them too. And we just minister, set people free, get people delivered, life of God flowing. That's what God wants in our region. That's what he wants in our lives. So he wants the bride to get bigger. He's the only one that wants the bride to get bigger. Come back. So today I want to talk about the magnificent bridegroom God. The magnificent bridegroom God. If we do not get this revelation of the magnificence of Jesus as a bridegroom, I'm telling you, we're being robbed. I cannot believe what God has done to my heart in the last 3 weeks just in studying for these messages and meditating on who I am in Christ, how my hope has grown, my expectation in him has grown, and it's just a glorious and a beautiful thing. If you're following along in the notes, I want to start with this illustration. I read this. This happened last year. When a 5-year-old is dying of cancer, what can be done to make up for all that she will miss? This was the challenge that was facing Ryan and Heidi, whose daughter, Lila May, was diagnosed with stage 4 neuroblastoma and wasn't expected to make it to Thanksgiving. That's their daughter, 5-year-old daughter. Springing into action, her parents decided that they would not allow cancer to rob their daughter of the important celebrations of life, so they planned a fairy tale ball, which included every major celebration a girl has to look forward to: a prom, a big birthday bash, and a wedding. So to this end, they rented a large facility. It was transformed into a princess's castle for a day. So Alila arrived there that day at her transformed castle in a horse-drawn carriage. She was wearing a princess gown and a crown, a tiara. She was received by a large crowd of people and her family and friends. And in celebration, full of meaningful moments, the most important moment came when this happened. Her father came out and proposed to her. And here's why. He wanted her to know what a proposal would feel like. This is what Jesus has done for us.
Your salvation is not just fire insurance. You have been betrothed to the bridegroom God. And what he's done in your heart to date, it's all about the wedding. It's all about you experiencing what it is like to be proposed to by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, knowing at some point you will die. Death awaits us all. Song of Solomon 2:10 says, "My beloved spoke, and he said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me.'" With those words, the bride of Solomon was swept away by her bridegroom, and then she's just drinking in all of this love. And Song of Solomon 2:4 says, "My beloved," this is her words to him, "my beloved is mine, and I am his, and he's brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love." See, that was the object of Ryan and Heidi's creation of this princess castle and proposing to his daughter. Listen now, listen. They wanted her to know what it's like to be the object of absolute devotion. They wanted her to know what it's like to be promised unending love. They wanted her to know what it's like to belong to the love of another. They didn't want their daughter to depart from this world without knowing what a proposal felt like. Folks, this is what Jesus has done for us. He went to the cross because he wanted us to know what it was like to be the object of absolute devotion. Think on that. Don't let that get by you. He went to the cross so that we would know what it's like to be the object of absolute devotion. He rose from the grave because he wanted you to know what it's like to be promised unending love. He did all of this so that no matter what circumstances you might face, you would know what it's like to belong to the love of another. Jesus does not want any of you departing from this world without knowing what it is to be proposed to. Will you say yes to the Lamb of God? Number one, if you're following along in the notes, our bridegroom's choice. It literally speaks for itself. Our bridegroom's choice. Romans 5:8 says, "Christ died for us while we were yet sinners." Now, again, keep the picture fresh in your mind. When Jesus is looking at us, we were not that glorious bride. We were the chick on the other side of the tracks. We didn't have the fashion, the economic status, the social status. We were that castaway. And yet, Jesus looks at us in that state. Romans 5:8 says, while we were sinners. Some translation says, while we were yet enemies. Christ died for us. It's the bridegroom's choice. So you think you brought in your poor, miserable self into this place today? That you're yucky and icky and unreceivable? Jesus looks at you and he says, right there, that's my bride. That's the one I died for, right there. I want you to see, because we're looking at the magnificence of the bridegroom God, and part of his magnificence is he made the choice to love us when we were unlovable. He chose us when we were unchoosable. Are you getting this? That's what makes him so gloriously, part of what makes him so gloriously magnificent. Now, we've all seen some kind of love story. America, the whole world loves a good love story. It doesn't matter what country you're from, they always love a good love story. Now, I don't know how this happened,
but my son, who's about to be married, loves the film Pride and Prejudice. It's a wonderful love story. It's like anytime I come home and he and Kelly are together, they're watching Pride and Prejudice. I'm like, son, we hunt. We shoot guns. We eat wild game.
That's a good movie, Dad.
Now, I sit and I cry with them too, watching the thing. Everybody loves a good love story, but what makes a good love story? The thing that makes a good love story a classic is that there is always something that is separating the beloved from the lover. That's what makes it a story. So a love story is about a love withheld, a love lost, a love not gained, a love rejected. All of those kind of things make up a love story, but always there is a dividing line in there some way, because that's what pulls us in. But the Bible is literally an incredible love story, because you have a glorious Father who reigns over all things. I mean, He is the Creator. The heavens and the earth bow down to Him. That's who He is. At the end of the age, His light and His glory is so powerful that sun, moon, and stars pass away. He is so bright you cannot even see the sun. That's my God. And His Son Jesus reigns and rules with Him. And they are so righteous. They are so holy. They are so pure. It's incredible. You read the Scriptures, and those who encountered the Holy God fell on their faces before this living God because they could not stand in His holy presence. Our God and His Son own all the gold and the silver in the hills. All the cattle on the hillside. All the taters and carrots buried in there with the gold and the silver. Father owns it all. And they are wrapped in the most fashionable garments of light. Light emanates from their clothes. Then you have us, humanity. We're from the other side of the tracks. We have no social status whatsoever. None. We are slaves. Abused, used, battered, disregarded. We have no economic status. We're in deep poverty. Isaiah said our garments are filthy rags. We have no social status. We have no economic status. We have no fashionable status. And yet Jesus looks at us. He looks at humanity and He sees the Father's plan, what the Father desires to do. And He says, yes, I see the plan, Father. I understand. I will implement this plan. I see my bride right there. I will have an eternal companion. You getting this? The whole Bible is this love story, because we were separated from God there in the Garden of Eden. And you have this story all through the Old Testament where the Father is running after His beloved. He's chasing her down. He's loving her. He's wooing her. And Jesus, the bridegroom, finally shows up and He walks around and He ministers life to the bride. He touches the bride. He frees the bride. He cleanses the bride. He washes her with the Word. And He just loves on the bride. And He tells her, I'm going to the Father to prepare a room. We are that bride, church. We're the one that He's going to prepare for. Now, When we see Jesus as this bridegroom God, what we're called to experience in Him is this. This will make your devotional life go wild. Start looking for the emotions of Jesus towards you. When you read the Psalms and you read the Gospels, when you look at Jesus minister to the woman with the issue of blood, the woman with the demon-possessed daughter, as you read these stories, see Jesus ministering to you. As you see His emotions there where the woman is about to be stoned, she was caught in adultery. As you see the emotions of Jesus for this castaway, let those be the emotions that He had for you. You begin to let Jesus touch you at that heart level, something will begin to happen in your heart, and you will fall in love with this bridegroom God, this glorious one called Jesus. He loves you even though you came from the other side of the tracks. We're called to experience His emotions. There are things He's hidden in God's Word He wants us to go looking for, to mine them out, and suddenly they begin speaking and you go, oh, wow. And even though you've read the book all these years, it's still talking. Still talking to me, this book right here. Still has life. And then you see the commitment of God to us through His Son, Jesus. Are you getting this? Jesus is committed to you. Jesus is fully, full on, 100% committed to you. The Father never stopped pursuing Israel. Though her sins were like scarlet, crimson red, the Father said, come, let us reason together. Like Hosea going to get his bride who had turned herself back into prostitution, the Father said, go get your bride. Go get your wife. She's in the street selling herself. And God the Father is saying, look, house of Israel, look how committed I am to you. That in the midst of your prostituting yourself among all these other gods, I still pursue you. Folks, this is commitment. And that commitment is the same in the heart of Jesus. So you think you've messed up and God doesn't love you and you think you're not worthy of His love. I'm telling you, Jesus made a full-on commitment to you. And He will never look away, so never look away from Him. See, we live with this hope. That's why it should put a smile on our faces. You know, one of the things we do in our first prophetic class that we teach, the second week, we have this activation. We practice what we've been taught. And in the second activation, I ask everybody to take out a sheet of paper and write on the top of it, my son. If it's guys, my son. If it's ladies, my daughter. And then they write out what God is saying to them. So it's your second class in the prophetic. You're writing, my son, and then you start writing out what God is saying to you. And as the teacher, you know, I get to stand up here in front of the class watching everybody write, and it's amazing the tears that begin to well up. And then when everybody's done, we have a sharing time, and people are given the opportunity to read what God spoke to them. You should see the tears that flow in that moment. See, what's happening in that moment is somebody has sat down long enough to quiet their heart before the Lord, and they've been given permission to trust God to speak to them. And suddenly they're writing words that are coming from the heart of the Father. This is what I'm talking about. This is our bridegroom God. You should sit often and start your writing, my son, I would say to you. And then just let your pen go as you record the voice of God, because He will communicate His emotions, His plans, and His commitments to you. It'll change you. Now, our bridegroom God died for us. I'm on number 1C if you're following in the notes. And so because we're dead in our trespasses and sin, that's Romans 5 and 15, because we're dead in our sin, Jesus had to come get us. Let me rephrase that. He didn't have to come get us. Jesus wanted to come get us. Selah that for just a moment. Jesus wanted to come get you. He didn't have to. He wanted to. He wanted us because He desired us. And so as broken and defeated and as worthless as we might seem to be, He saw something good in us and He came to get us. Now, listen real close here. Follow my train of thought. When Jesus set Himself up to come get the bride, here's what hell said. No, you can't have her. She's mine. Here's what heaven said. No, she can't come in here. No unclean thing can enter. And here's what we said. No, I'm not worthy. I'm not acceptable. So in the midst of hell saying no, she can't go, and heaven saying no, she's unclean, she can't get in, and we saying no, we're not worthy, Jesus said, Father, I see Your plan. I know how we can change this. So we, in the place of death, Jesus becomes a man, and He is born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and He enters into this sin-stricken, sin-cursed world. He enters into our hell. He enters into our death. And eventually, He goes into the cross and into the grave. What's He doing? He is going into where we are. Hell had His captive. The Father said, Son, we can spring them. I know how to do this. I know how to get you in. And once I get you in, you know how to get them out. So Jesus enters death and He comes into our world. He experiences what we experience. He enters the curse and the fullness of its ramifications in order that He might get right down into the very root of that curse and cut it off right there and cause death to have no power, no authority, and no victory. Jesus became death so that we who knew no life could experience life. This is the gospel. This is the glory of our bridegroom God, whose name is Jesus. That's who He is, church. People saying, oh, the bridegroom message. I don't want to go hear about the bride. Pastor, don't tell me I'm a bride. I don't want to be a bride. I want to be a warrior. Grow up. So He committed Himself to the cross and He entered death. That's the real love story right there. I will take her punishment. Let me say that again. Went right over some of your heads. That's the love story. The rich, wealthy Son of Heaven looking at lost, sinful, decrepit, impoverished humanity. comes right down into our world. Right down into our world. He became sin. He took his stripes, our stripes, upon his back. That's why every time I watch the film, The Passion of the Christ, I've seen that multiple times. Every time they tie Jesus down and they start scourging. You know, the first one's bad enough. But when you see him, when the Romans are done, I'm going, I was down there. And the true love story is, he says, Tim, I love you so much. You deserve what I'm going to take. But I love you so much, I will take it for you. This is the gospel. This is the good news of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's the ultimate of love stories. That the bridegroom would take upon himself our punishment in order that he might be with us forever. Forever. This is powerful. Now, let me go on here. When our bridegroom died, there were a lot of lies that died with him. And we're going to talk about these right now. So I've been, all week, I've struggled with, God, how do I preach Jesus to make him so beautiful, everybody just absolutely wants him? How do you do that? How do you preach about the bridegroom God, you know, to make him so desired by all humanity? I've just struggled with that. And then I began to get these little insights, because we have a wedding coming up in a couple of weeks. My son's going to be married to Carissa, who's from Church on the Rock. Some of you wondered, how come she doesn't go to church here? Because she's got her own church for now. But I asked this question. I asked a question of myself and of my staff. I said, what do brides look for in a bridegroom? What do brides look for in a bridegroom? We're all the bride of Christ. Now you're all puzzled, aren't you? You're stumped. See, if you want your heart to respond to the bridegroom, you have to know what the bridegroom brings to the table. What brides want out of this life is they want these three things. They want love, acceptance, and significance. That's what all of humanity wants. And so when a bride comes down that aisle to stand with her groom and to enter into covenant, what that bride wants is, I just want to be loved for the rest of my life. Come on, folks, isn't that right? I just want to be loved for the rest of my life. I just want to be accepted for who I am for the rest of my life. I want my groom to approve of me. And I want to be important to him. Love, acceptance, significance. It's what every bride wants. Now, here's the bad news. There is not a single one of us that can do that perfectly. You know, I like to be able to stand up here and testify, or have Kelly testify. You know, Tim has never, ever let me down in the realm of love, acceptance, or significance. I'd like for her to say, you know, like, he's just number one. You know, I don't know what all you other ladies are even talking about in here. Because we are flawed, broken human beings, it's like we are almost incapable of doing those things 100% well. But there is one. And His name is Jesus. So when you start thinking about the bridegroom God, think about the one and the only one who can do that right there perfectly. He can love you perfectly. He accepts you absolutely perfectly. It doesn't get any better than the way He accepts you. And your life will never have any more significance than it has with Him, than it does right now, because He loves from an eternal perspective. He brings meaning into our lives from an eternal perspective. He accepts us from an eternal perspective. So you can't mess that up. Can I get a shout to this bridegroom, God, Jesus? He's worthy. So the bride looks for these things. And we are that bride, folks. Men and women alike in here. We are the bride of Christ Jesus. So I asked this question. I said, what do brides fear? What is it that brides fear? Now remember, I'm talking about the bridegroom today. I'm not focusing on the bride. I'm talking about the bridegroom. So as we make these discoveries, we're doing this in light of what the bridegroom brings to the table. Number one, brides fear not being good enough. Brides fear not being good enough. Now, you can write the word performance right next to that. In other words, a bride who is thinking about being good enough, who is thinking from the place of performance, is going to be trying to earn their worth. Jesus wants you to know, when you show up, you're good enough. You're not going to get any better. Because who you are when you come, that's who He's after. That's who He sees. He sees beyond our flaws. He sees beyond our failures. He sees what the Father sees when He looks at us. And so it's not about us trying to earn His love, trying to perform for Him. That's why disappointment is such a deadly enemy to our souls. Because when these things attach themselves to us in life, they begin to follow us like a little hammer that just keeps tapping on the back of our head all along, reminding us, you're not good enough, you're not worthy enough, bap, 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 until you walk with a defeated mentality. Performance. The bride fears not being good enough. So if the bride fears not being good enough, what are you going to focus on? You're not connecting the dots yet. I'm going to have to preach another week. You're going to do the exact opposite. I'm going to get in and mine from the Word of God those things that He has said to me so that I don't have to earn this salvation whatsoever. I'm just going to walk by sheer raw faith in the Word and what God has said. I'm going to walk with the expectation that His kingdom comes to me. I'm going to walk putting on the character of Christ, throwing off these sinful mindsets. I'm not going to get under the place of condemnation and this sense of unworthiness. Number two, the bride fears not being pretty enough. It's what every girl wants to know, that they're pretty. My granddaughter still likes to hear that. Am I pretty, Papa? Oh, you sure are. You've ravished my heart. My wife will say those words too. Am I pretty? Has to do with self-esteem. See, when a bride is asking that out of fear, am I pretty? It has to do with self-perception and self esteem. What they're looking for is approval. Again, when you come to Jesus, He sees you as you are. He loves you just as you are. Sometimes it scares people through the years that I've led to Christ. They'll make statements like, well, let me go quit doing this, this, and this, and then I'll give my heart to Jesus. I'm like, you don't get it yet. You come as you are right now. Just come as you are. Don't go try and fix that stuff without Him. You come to Him because He loves you just the way you are. Just like you are. He loves you right there. And He'll work on all that other stuff in His timetable. That's where we as a church, as the lost come in, we're praying for them to come in. Not to be afraid of them. You know, their piercings, their tattoos, their chains, whatever else you're looking at. You know, don't be afraid of those things. And don't condemn them and throw them out. Because they're coming in and God's going, yeah, I love them just right there. Let them come to me just as they are right there. Just as I am without one plea. Just come. Bride's fear. Will I really be loved? It has to do with loneliness. Will He really love me? Now, listen to what I'm about to say. If you cannot receive love, you will live lonely, even though you are being loved well. I'll say that again. If you can't receive love, you're going to live lonely, even though somebody is loving you well. I better write that down. If you can't receive love, you will live lonely, even if the one who loves you is loving you well. That has to do with significance. Jesus loves us very, very well. And that love gives us significance. But if I don't receive that love, then I live a lonely, meaningless life. Isn't this good? I'm talking about the bridegroom God. Because what the bridegroom God does when He comes with this overwhelming sense of revelation, revealing Himself. He's revealing Himself so that as we encounter Him, these other things we let go of, performance, we let go of the low self-esteem, we let go of the insignificance and loneliness. And third, or number four, bride's fear that He won't be faithful. That's an issue of trust. And if you don't have those first four I just gave you in their place, you won't be able to walk in that last one of trust. Can I trust You, Jesus? I really want to, but I'm not sure. But the more you know Him, the more you can trust Him. That's why intimacy with Him is critical for the church. We can never outgrow intimacy. That's why I love the 9:10 prayer time in this sanctuary before service. Because it's a chance to just get in the Spirit and let the intimacy of Christ Jesus and His Spirit speak to our hearts, bringing that sense of self-esteem, significance, love, and acceptance. What else do brides fear? They fear gaining weight, growing old, getting wrinkles. What? All it has to be with how will He judge me? How will He judge me? I just look forward to getting old with that lady down there. Many of you remember Bud and Jean Threadgill sit on the front row over there. I forget, it's what, 60 years that they were married? I love the picnics. I remember one in particular, Wickham Park. Everybody's having fun, swimming, and doing all kinds of other games. And I look over there by the lake, and there's this old couple holding hands. Just walking. I nudge Kelly. I go, that's what I want to do with you right there. I want to grow old with you. See, when you live in the security of love and significance and acceptance, You don't fear those things. I'm my beloved's, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. Glory to God. Then you got the what ifs. Brides often get into the what if place. What if the parents don't like me? What if his friends don't like me? What if I don't fit into his work? What if I can't cook like his mom? I'll never forget the first time my wife made liver and onions for us. We just moved to Kansas City. We're about a week, maybe 10 days into our marriage. I come home and I smell this hideous smell in our apartment. And I knew immediately what it was. And it took me right back to my childhood and choking down liver. And I sat down at the table and she put the liver on my plate and the onions and the mashed potatoes. And the only way you can eat liver is you got to have a spoon of potatoes like that to get it down. And when we'd finished eating, I looked at her. You remember this? I asked her, "Do you like liver?" "Not really." I'm like, "You don't ever have to fix that again for me." We've never ever had it. You know, what if I can't cook like mom? You know, what if I don't fit into his work, you know, his family? But here's how this thing rolls. Jesus, the bridegroom God, he answers all of these questions. He answers every one of them. Watch this. If you are born again, the Father likes you. If you're born again, you're a part of the family. You're in. If you are saved, so are all his friends. You getting this? If heaven is your home, you're going to have a job there. God's going to give you something to do. I don't know what it'll be, but we're all going to be doing something in this big house. And if you can't cook there, we got angels' food. Just order out. He'll bring it in. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, watch this. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy. Now, he gave up his life. She's on the other side of the tracks. He gave up his life for her to make her holy. Make sure I get this right. Washed her by the cleansing of God's word, and he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. If you put your faith in your performance, you're going to end up condemned. If you put your faith in Jesus' righteousness and the work that he did on Calvary, you will be made righteous, not by your works, but by your faith. So when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my dirty garments of trying to earn salvation come off, and he puts on me a robe of righteousness. He cleanses me from the inside out, and I become a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I go into this book on a regular basis to experience the washing of the Word. Now, I think I made this point earlier. I'll come back, cameraman. It's kind of heavy. So I'm the bride down here. Guitar, sex, drug, and rock and roll. And Jesus, the glorious bridegroom God, looks down here at sinful, lost, impoverished humanity, not worthy, unacceptable. Jesus looks at the population. He says, Father, I see your plan. Incredible wisdom. I will implement that plan. I will get for me an eternal companion. So as we read there in Ephesians 5, Jesus came. He came. He came to heaven and earth. He died here. He came into death where I dwelt. And he sprung me out so that where he goes there, I could be with him. And so I grab my stuff and I start in, and he turns around and goes, whoa, 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 whoa. No, 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 no. You can't bring that with you. See, that came from this side of the tracks over here. Now, we're going into the heavenly realms now. You can leave all that baggage there. What we thought was fashionable there, he's going, no, 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 no. No, in this realm, here's the garments that we wear. And when we put those garments of righteousness on by faith, heaven goes, come on in. See that? Hell doesn't want to let you go, but heaven at that point says, come on in. And when you start thinking, you know, I'd really like to, Jesus, you know, it's... Folks, I don't want to stand outside one of them great big pearly gates and just, you know, oh, man. Oh, everybody's going in there. I really want to. Are you going to do that standing outside them pearly gates? No. Whoever's going to say it's going to say, Tim, we've been waiting on you. Come on in. And you're going to go right through that great pearl into that city. You're not going to look back on any of that baggage back there, because everything in here is new. In fact, Jesus said, there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. For he takes all those things away. See, my attempt this morning was that you would see Jesus as the bridegroom God, the only one who can give you significance in this life, give you meaning in this life. He's the only one that can take away loneliness. You know, I love companionship. I love my wife. I love being with family. I love being with you. You know, but he, at the end of the day, is the one that satisfies my soul. I don't want to live rejected. Only Jesus can come in that way and just accept me just the way I am. Those are some of the most powerful things that happen to a human heart when they encounter Jesus that way. That's what makes him the bridegroom God. Let's stand to our feet.
Thanks for listening to Dr. Tim Franklin at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. Be sure to visit us at houseoffreedom.org and have a blessed week.